right, let's get into our Bible study tonight. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter number 19. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9. This is the 23rd of 25 lessons on prophecy. Any of you that are new or kind of just about coming to the end of prophecy? And then we'll have a new course. I think it'll be an exciting course, one I haven't taught since, I think, 1992 or something like that. And that'll be a blessing to you. This is the 23rd lesson, and tonight the subject is the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. It says in verse 1, after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and their smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his saints, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. I preached on heaven Sunday morning. We saw in Revelation 21, verse 5, Revelation 22, and verse 6, These sayings are faithful and true. And here in verse 9, These are the true sayings of God. Now, why is God saying these things? Because sometimes we think of it as fiction or fables or imagination when we think of things like the marriage supper of the Lamb or when we think of heaven. And those things just seem to be thoughts afar off sometimes, fantasies, figments of our imagination or something. He wants us to know that this is reality. These are the true sayings of God. There is going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's study that tonight for a little bit. I'll try to make three points about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Number one is celebration. Number one is celebration. We see the celebration in verses 1 through 6. You'll see the word Alleluia written down there in our King James Bible four times in verse number 1, verse number 3, verse 4, and verse number 6. This is the Bible word that we get the English word hallelujah from. Hallelujah is not in the Bible, but the hallelujah is the same word. And this is a time of celebration here. It says in verse 1, after these things I heard a great voice of what? Much people in heaven. There's a lot of people going to heaven. A lot of people are going to be saved. And we thank the Lord for that ever since the beginning of time. God has been saving people from their sins. There's going to be Old Testament saints in heaven, New Testament saints in heaven, tribulation saints in heaven, and for the first time ever, they are all together, and thus we have the statement in verse 7, His wife hath made herself ready. For the first time ever, all of God's saints are now together in one place, and they are what comprise His bride, His church. Hallelujah. There's going to be much people in heaven. So don't get, you know, down in the mouth and think, boy, there's just going to be a few people. Say, I know that. Few perhaps in comparison to the billions and billions that have existed. But we don't know how many are going to be in heaven. There are going to be millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people. They say that there's 55 million evangelical Christians just in America alone. I don't know if that's true or not. Only God knows people's hearts. I know this, though. God didn't make it hard for people to get saved. He made it easy for them to get saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And God wants people to be in heaven. There are going to be much people in heaven. And they're going to say, hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. And they begin to rejoice. And as we've seen in the last couple studies, because verse 2 says he has judged the whore. And we talked about religious, political Babylon, first of all, in Revelation 13, 14, 15, those areas, 16. And then religious Babylon in Revelation 17, commercial Babylon in Revelation 18. Those are what's called the great whore. That woman that tries to seduce us away from our husband, the Lord. And those are basically the three great seductions of mankind that has kept him away from the Lord. They are, of course, politics, and that is secularism, and religion and commercialism. Now, those are the things. So it's called the great whore, a substitute, it's trying to keep us away from the Lord. But anyways, we covered that already. And God has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand, verse number 2. Let us remember, it says in the book of Romans, chapter 12, and I'll read this for you, and verse number 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, vengeance is mine. It is not for you and I, as true believers in Jesus Christ, to take out vengeance on anybody. But God is going to do that. Think of all the blood of his servants that has been shed at the hands of the great whore. I want to encourage you, if you get the chance, to get a Haley's Bible Handbook, H-A-L-L-E-Y-S, Haley's Bible Handbook. You can get them for $1.50 on Amazon.com or the other one, $2 at the one you were telling me about. I want to put that information in the bulletin, because everybody ought to have a Haley's Handbook of the Bible. But one of the things, that it's a great little book, and it just kind of tells you, you've got about a chapter that big on every chapter of the Bible, what the chapter is about. But then in the end, it talks about a lot of the persecutions of the saints, and a lot of the martyrdom, and the hundreds and hundreds of thousands and millions of people that have been killed for the testimony of Jesus Christ, murdered and tortured and burnt alive and hung and shot and all kinds of hideous things that have happened. Well, there's coming a day of rejoicing, because all those people that have waited and waited and waited and waited and waited for their vengeance, God has finally taken it out on those that committed it. And they said again, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. The 24 elders that we met way back in Revelation 4, they're still there around the throne. And remember, these are 24 men who have earned a special place in heaven, and that is to be the closest ones to God forever. Can you imagine that? It says they were redeemed out of men. They got saved just like you and I did, and we don't know who they are. And Jesus said himself when he walked the earth, it's not for me to give, but it's going to be given to the Father, by the Father, to those that have earned it. But there are going to be some men that walk so close to God and love God so much in this life, and they got saved and believed on the Lord, that they will be on 24 thrones around God's throne. And they're going to say, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out. You know, one of the things I want to encourage you to strive for in this life is I really believe the closer you get to God in this life, the closer you'll be to God in heaven for all of eternity. You can follow the Lord at a guilty distance if you want to, but I don't want to. I want to at least be able to see him. And I don't think I'm going to even be close. But I hope I'll be closer than some, and I hope you will too, and I hope it'll just be kind of an incentive in this life that even though very, very few people want to really get close to God anymore, you want to. You want to. I want to be close to the Lord. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I had heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. And I'm sure that this is the loudest voice ever heard. Because now, as I said, all Old Testament saints, all New Testament saints, and finally, after chapter 18, all tribulation saints, and every person who's ever been redeemed now makes up a great multitude. And it says, "As the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." I mean, you know, you maybe have had the experience of being in a hockey stadium with 18,000 people roaring, or a football stadium with 80,000 people roaring, and it's deafening. But brethren, that is nothing. That's going to sound like a whisper compared to this day. Can you imagine when millions and millions, maybe, I don't know how many people have gotten saved over there, and we're all there rejoicing in the Lord. And it says the voice is going to be like the great, like the voice of mighty thunderings, the voice of many waters. I don't know if you've ever stood next to Niagara Falls. You ought to go there sometime. If you've never been there, it's just an hour away. And don't miss that wonder of the world. You just hear the sound of that water as a million gallons goes over every second. And it is loud, but that's nothing. That is nothing. You know, you got to use your imagination tonight. I know you've all had a long day and you've worked and everything, but you got to use your imagination tonight. Think of many waters and the greatest assembly of human beings, and keep in mind that, you know, we're all praising the Lord at this time. In heaven I heard the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters. Keep in mind that at this time we have our glorified bodies. I got a feeling we're going to have stronger bodies then, stronger voices. Can you imagine that? And we're saying what? Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Needless to say, for some of you, verse 6 is the verse that inspired Frederick Handel to write his one of the most famous songs ever in human history, the Hallelujah Chorus. The Hallelujah Chorus. I've heard the story that Handel had some desires about being a preacher. Someday Don was telling me about this, but he had some health problems. He had a very weak voice, and they didn't have amplification back then. And so, he fell in love with music at the age of 7 and started playing the harpsichord in secret so his dad wouldn't hear him, because his dad was a surgeon and he wanted his son to become a lawyer. But in secret, he'd start playing the harpsichord, and he became very, very gifted. And as he got older and older, his music skills just excelled. But his dad still made him go to law school, and he finished law school, but he just thrived through in music through that time. And then finally, someone convinced his dad just to pursue music. And Handel felt that if he couldn't glorify God by being a preacher, he'd try to glorify God by writing music. And almost all of his music, if you read the names of it, almost all of it is about some Bible character or some historical character who's a Christian. And of course, you know the story over there in England when they played in 1742 the Handel's Messiah for the first time. The king of England was just so overwhelmed that for the first time we ever know of, he stood up and began to applaud. And that's where we get the saying, the standing ovation from. It was from Handel's Messiah, influenced by this verse right here, verse 6. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And man, I remember out of pastor school last year, we had about 7,000-8,000 people in the auditorium, and that was the closing hymn before we all went home. We all were handed treats, and we all stood up and sang the Hallelujah Chorus. And man, if you... you hear 8,000 people singing. Now, we got it on a DVD if you want to hear it. 8,000. Can you imagine when millions and millions of people with glorified bodies are singing that? I hope he gives us glorified ears just so we can handle it. You know, the noise, it's going to be something. So number one, we see tonight celebration. We see celebration. And then in verse 7, we see proclamation. Proclamation. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Here we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. And this is going to be something. Never, ever, ever will anybody receive as much honor as Jesus Christ does on that day. On that day. And it's going to be the marriage of the Lamb is come. And what that means is that you and I are married to Christ. And I'll show you some verses, first of all, doctrinally on that. And then I want to show you some verses in parables that teach about this event right here. We're studying prophecy. Prophecy is the foretelling of the future by God. And this event is actually going to happen. This is amazing. Now, the Bible, and let me just give you some verses on these. If you've never heard these, I know I've covered these a lot in our church. But our union with Christ is a spiritual union. We understand that. But it is depicted as a marriage. In Isaiah 54, in verse 5, it says, "For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." And so he is our husband. Isaiah 62 and verse 5 says, "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." In Jeremiah 3 and verse number 14, it says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." So the Lord says, I am married. That's how he looks at his relationship with those of us who are believers in Christ. Christ being the husband, and every single saved man or woman down through the time being the body of Christ or his bride. And then it's taught in parables also. And this brings me to the point that I want to call presentation. We have celebration in verses 1 through 6, proclamation in verse number 7, and then also in verses 7 through 9 we have the presentation. The presentation of the bride to Christ. It says here, verse 7, 8, and 9, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come." That means the consummation of the marriage. We are, according to Old Testament words, betrothed to Christ already. Hosea chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20. And then the Apostle Paul, in the New Testament word, calls it espoused in 2 Corinthians 11. We don't really have much in our American society that equates with that, except perhaps what we call engagement. But betrothal and espousal were beyond engagement. It was where you were actually in a legally binding arrangement and you were already considered husband and wife. For instance, in the case of Mary and Joseph, the angel said to Joseph, "Fear not to take Mary, thy wife." Even though he had never known her, he had never had relationships with her, he was already married. And when Joseph saw that she was with child, that she was pregnant, it says Joseph went about to put her away privately, to divorce her, until the angel told her, you know, what happened, that the Holy Ghost had come upon her, and that holy child inside of her would be the Christ, and he said, don't fear to take her. So you can see there in Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2 that Joseph and Mary were already married, although they had never come together yet physically. And we don't have anything in our country like that. We have engagement where you're not married until the marriage certificate is signed and the pronouncing is husband and wife. So we don't have this. But remember, in most cases, you can't interpret the Bible from an American point of view. You just can't do it. You got to get back into the customs of that day. And the customs of that day was that you were married and you were kept apart for a while you matured, while the man built a house, while the man prepared a place for his wife to come. And then when the father of the son who's preparing the house thinks that the son is ready for his wife, he then says to his son, go ahead and go get your wife. And then he goes to her house, brings her back, and then they have a big, huge marriage supper, and then he goes in unto her, and they remain physically together from that point on. That's how marriages work, and that's the typology of the rapture. Jesus right now said, I go to heaven and prepare mansions for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. But the Son, Jesus Christ, said what? Of the day and hour? I don't know. I don't know the day and hour. But only the Father knows, because that was the Oriental custom of marriage. But someday, pretty soon, the Father is going to say to his Son, Jesus Christ, go get your wife. And he's going to spend, the rapture will be a moment, a twinkling of an eye, but and all Old Testament saints and New Testament saints will be bodily resurrected in new bodies. But then, of course, there's going to have to be a waiting period for the rest of those that will yet get saved during the tribulation to come. And then finally, in our text tonight, the wife hath made herself ready. She's all ready now. And then they go to the Father's house in heaven, and they have the big marriage supper of the Lamb. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. There's a few parables now. Of course, you know, I've shown you some doctrinal verses tonight. Now you got to be careful with parables. Parables are a heavenly story, or earthly story tells us a heavenly meaning. You've heard that before, and even Jesus himself said that parables are difficult to understand, and he spoke a lot of parables to people, and they were clueless on what he was saying. But here's one about the marriage supper of the Lamb. It implies that. We'll look at a couple of these. No, go back to chapter 22, I'm sorry, Matthew 22. And verse number 1, let's start at verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servant, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Why? They made light of it. They refused to come. Verse 9, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found. Read the next four words with me. Both bad and good. Well, I'm glad that's in there. Amen? I'm glad I got that underlined in my Bible. Both bad and good. I don't know what category I'm in. I put myself in the bad category. But one day I was given a wedding invitation and I accepted it. Amen? And that's what the gospel is. When somebody presents the gospel to you, that's your wedding invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you need to accept Jesus as your Savior. There's going to be people in heaven, both bad and good. Of course, they get saved. And the wedding was furnished with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. This is, of course, a picture of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we are clothed in, that God sees us clothed in. But this man didn't have on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So again, parables teach us many truths about many things. There's often many applications of a parable. I think this parable is speaking more about the gospel, sharing the gospel with people as a wedding invitation. And this man did not receive his wedding invitation nor his wedding garments, I should say, and he tried to get in his own clothing and was cast out into outer darkness. But I want you just to notice there that in the parables, he's talking about heaven as being a place where there a wedding is ready. The wedding is ready. Now look at chapter 25, Matthew 25, and verse number 10. It says this, And while they went to buy, now this is of course the five wise virgins, the five foolish virgins, you're probably familiar with that parable, I'm jumping into it halfway. And while they, that is the foolish virgins who didn't get any oil, went to buy, the bridegroom came. So notice, Jesus is pictured as a bridegroom. And they that were ready went with him to the what? Marriage. Again, the rapture is pictured here as an invitation, an excursion to the wedding. And the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And this, again, this parable has many applications, and I think the main application here is you've got to have oil. That means you've got to be indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9 says, If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But when you and I are saved, we accept Jesus as our Savior, that moment, God's Holy Spirit indwells us forever, and he is the earnest, the down payment of the redemption, of the price of our redemption. So do you have the Holy Spirit tonight? Do you have the Holy Spirit tonight? Have you been born again of the Holy Spirit into God's family? Have you received Christ as your Savior? And so they that were ready went into him to the marriage, and the door was shut. My, oh my, there's coming a day when it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. Don't put it off. Now I'll read this one to you. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 35 through 37, it says, Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he shall return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and he and will come forth and serve them. Wow. Well, this is amazing here. We see the presentation of the wife to Christ. The bride hath made herself ready. We have finally before you, Lord Jesus, every single person you ever saved. From the Old Testament, the New Testament, from the tribulation period, we're all together finally. And the Lord says, here's your bride. It says he's going to serve us. My, oh my, isn't that something? The presentation, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the spiritual union is now culminated by us being together with the Lord forever. And he then takes us from the marriage supper to the New Jerusalem to live with him forever and ever and ever. The Lamb, the bride, or the bridegroom, and the bride. You know, this is amazing the more you think about it, and I'll just share a couple of things with you here in closing. I want to read a prophecy to you. We're talking about prophecy. This one's out of Isaiah 49 and verse 10. It might not mean much to us as Americans, but listen to this. It says this, "They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. They shall not hunger nor thirst." Now, I was away, but a couple of weeks ago, a man stood in this pulpit from the Philippines and talked about some of his church members, Pastor Seth was telling me, who sometimes come to church on Sunday and ask for some food because they hadn't eaten anything Saturday. You see, this verse right here, they shall not hunger nor thirst. I knew a man used to come to our church. He's in heaven now. When he grew up in extreme poverty and oftentimes went to bed hungry. And when he finally grew up and got older, he got through school and started earning a living. He would just pack his house with food. All of his cabinets and cupboards and everything imaginable, freezers were just packed with food. And the rest of his life, he lived that way. Because growing up, so many times he was hungry that it affected him psychologically. And he said, "I am never going to be hungry again. I am never going to be hungry again." And he lived that until the day he died. He just had his house just packed full of food. Hunger is a horrible thing. We don't know anything about it except some of us who fast. I know some of you fast, and some of you have been fasting. I know some of you had a 3-day fast recently. And, you know, I fasted, and I usually try to fast 2 days a week, every week of the year. But that's a choice that I make, and I don't know what it's like to really be hungry, except, you know, a few times. I don't have to be that way. I could eat every day of my life if I wanted to. But can you imagine all the believers down through the ages who read that promise right there, that prophecy, and that one of the probably most blessed things, not to us Americans, but one of the most blessed things to them about heaven is the fact that they'll never hunger again, and they'll never be thirsty again. It's a wonderful thing. Turn back to Revelation 7 and verse 16, and I'll just make this our last text tonight. Revelation 7, verse 16. This is so precious to some people in the world. It says in verse 16, Revelation 7, 16, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat." Can you imagine the believers who've lived down by the equator all their life, or in Iraq, and trusted Christ as their Savior, and there's days where it's 100 and 110 and 120 degrees and oppressive humidity, and that's just where they lived, and they never had the means to move to some other place in the world where it'd be a little more comfortable. All their days they spent under the sun and the sweat of their brow. And so many that have been hungry, and so many that have been thirsty and couldn't find anything to drink and anything to eat. Now notice verse 7 here. Here's where it gets precious. "For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Boy, this is precious right here. Maybe not to us as Americans, but this is so precious to so many saints all through the ages, as they thought about how the Lamb, who's going to take care of us forever in heaven? Who's going to feed us? Our husband? "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters." My, oh my, isn't that great? "The Lamb shall gird himself and serve us." Now, I don't know about you, but I think he's done enough for me. I think he's done enough for me, that he doesn't have to do another thing for me, but I could thank him forever for what he's done for me. But to think that he's going to feed us forever. We're going to eat in heaven. If you like eating, you want to go to heaven. If you like drinking, you want to go to heaven. The Bible says in the lake of fire, you can't find a drop of water to touch your tongue with. And we read earlier, these are the true sayings of God. You don't want to go to heaven if you like eating and you like drinking and you like perfect climate, and paradise and those things we talked about Sunday. You know, well, I just want you, I don't know if this illustration will work. I hope it does. It fascinates me. But have you ever tried to feed a lot of people? Have you ever had Thanksgiving dinner over at your home? And 20, 25, 30 people are coming. You ever seen the frazzled dear lady trying to do that? Have you ever had a mother-daughter banquet here at the church and got 100, 120 ladies come? 120 men coming for men's breakfast, sportsman banquet or something like that? Have you ever done that? But man, it gets kind of crazy. Remember last year we fed 300 for our 24th anniversary. This year we're trying to have 400. We got about 60 people involved in this thing just to try to feed 400 people. And it's probably still going to be crazy. One day Jesus made 5,000 sit down in companies of 50s and 100s along that natural amphitheater by the Sea of Galilee. I got a picture of it if you want to see it. It's amazing. And he let them sit on the grass. The grass is still there today. It's beautiful. And he took 12 men and he fed 5,000 people like it was nothing. And there was so much left over, they couldn't eat it all. Everyone went home full. How'd you like to try that? That's the only story before the last week in Christ's life that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All four of them talk about the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only one in the first 3 years of his life. But brethren, that's nothing compared to this story. The marriage supper of the Lamb. When we see Jesus Christ feed millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people. Man, maybe you've been to Samuel's Grand Manor or something for a big banquet or something. We've never seen anything like the marriage supper of the Lamb. Can you imagine just seating millions and millions of people? We don't have chairs. We got to rent chairs and tables for this thing April 6th here. What a God. What a Savior. Have we overlooked these things that He's going to do? What power? How is He going to do this? I don't know. It's going to be something to watch, though. This in itself is a miracle. The marriage supper of the Lamb. We all sit down and there's just millions and millions and millions of us and the Lord just comes along and feeds all of us. Wow, I'm going to be there. I hope you are too. I hope you've been saved. I hope you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior. You know, we think of the marriage supper as just, oh yeah, we're going to have a little dinner together. It's going to be a little dinner. Let's start thinking biblically. Let's start thinking God-sized thoughts about how great our Savior is, about how wonderful He is, about the things He has done and the things He's going to do in the future. You're going to want to see this. You're going to want to see this. You're going to want to be sure you're saved. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We thank You, Lord, for the word tonight. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have purchased our invitation to heaven when You died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again. And Lord, now I pray if there's anyone here that has never received their invitation by accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior and having the Holy Ghost come in, that they would do so tonight. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I don't know what else to say but that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Lamb. He's the sacrifice who shed His blood to wash away our sins. And He's the only way to heaven. He's the ticket. He's the bride. Or He's the bridegroom. We're the bride for all who receive Him. Have you received Him as your Savior? The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And maybe tonight God's Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart about your need to not trust anymore in religion, not trust anymore in church or denominational affiliation, but to trust in Jesus Christ. And tonight you need to do that. And maybe you'd approach God tonight in sorrow over your sins and say, I'm one of the bad ones the Bible is talking about tonight. But thank the Lord in heaven there's going to be both bad and good. Maybe you're a bad sinner, maybe you're a good sinner, but all are sinners. Have you trusted Christ? If not, then right where you're sitting, would you just talk this out with God? I'll help you. Not out loud, but maybe you'd want to pray to God and say something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I am a sinner. And I am sorry for all my sins. Lord Jesus, I cannot save myself. No good works of my own do I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. I believe you died on the cross for me, Jesus. And I accept you alone as my Savior. I trust in your blood to cleanse me from all of my sins. Please give me this gift of eternal life. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder how many of you